Mark 3, verse 31. And his, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. When I meet with someone one-on-one, I normally have my cell phone and I'll put it down on the table where I'm meeting. And if the cell phone happens to go off, the person I'm meeting with almost always says, please get that. And I always say, no, you're more important to me right now than that phone call, unless it's my wife. And they understand that Janice enjoys a very special relationship with me, worthy of interrupting this meeting. That appears to be the assumption in our story here. Verse 31. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, presumably because the room is so packed they can't get in. Verse 32. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So you can imagine what happens. Mary and the brothers are out there. They're like, we need to talk to Jesus. And the person halfway up says, he needs to talk to his mother. And the person in front says, excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt, but your mother and your brothers are outside. What's the assumption? Jesus, this isn't a delivery from UPS. This isn't somebody selling Girl Scout cookies. Jesus, this is your mother and your brothers. We understand that they enjoy a more privileged relationship with you than everyone sitting in front of you. So this is worthy of interrupting the rabbi teaching. So Jesus uses this situation to reveal his kingdom and his grace in a surprising way. Verse 33, he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus, you're telling us that the family of God is not measured by your bloodline. The family of God is not determined because you have a piece of paper tracing your genealogy to Abraham. You're telling us that the family of God is recognizable by a certain feature of a person? Those who do the will of God? Yes, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So, beloved, in the story, who's doing the will of God? Everyone sitting in front of Jesus. It is the will of God that first and foremost, preeminently, you find yourself drawn to Jesus Christ, sitting in his presence to learn, to savor, to see, to adore, that you might obey and follow him and do God's will. That's the family of God. And notice that when Jesus says in verse 35, second word, for whoever, what is implicit, beloved, in that word whoever? He is inviting all of you, all of his hearers, and all of the world. He is inviting us into fellowship with himself. Do you want to be in the family of God? What is Jesus fundamentally appealing to? He's appealing to this sense that runs deep into the heart of all humanity, that we long to be in a special group of tight-knit people called family. In a family, there's a sense of belonging, protection, privilege, bonds of relationship, security. Somebody wants you. You know that if kids, children, if you get lost in a crowd, you know there is someone who will search for you with all their might to find you because you're in their family. That's the sense of what Jesus is appealing to. Do you want to be in the family of God? The family of God is not determined by natural descent, but by a distinct supernatural work of the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So we're going to see two things in this text. Slightly long introduction. We're going to see, number one, that we enter the family of God by the Holy Spirit who enables us, and by the Holy Spirit we are empowered to thrive in the family of God. Okay? Number one, the Holy Spirit enables you to enter the family of God. Now, looking at the chapter as a whole, we find four categories of people. Early on, verse 6, we're told the Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus. Then in verse 21, we're told his family thinks he's out of his mind. Then thirdly, in verse 22, Camper preached on this last week, are the scribes who think Jesus is demon-possessed. The fourth category of people, those sitting right in front of him. What do they have that all the others don't have? The people sitting with Jesus, in stark contrast, desire to be with Jesus. They want to be there. They have a desire for Christ. All the others, at best, disparage him. At worst, attribute evil to him. Beloved, that describes disparaging, indifference, offense to Jesus. That describes the natural state of the heart of all of humanity. We are born with no desire for God. We are born into this world with no inclination, no impulse, no desire to know God, to worship God, to follow him, let alone his son, Jesus. So what's different about the people sitting with Jesus? Obviously, the Spirit of God gave them the desire to be there. Where does that desire come from? You ask for it. He creates it. He gives it. I could spend the next 2 hours walking you through Bible verses to prove this point. Trust me. Let me just point a couple to you to prove the point that it is only by the working of the Holy Spirit that we would desire to be in relationship with God. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Beloved, who come to God? Those the Father draws. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus what? Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Seeing the kingdom is synonymous with faith, desiring God. You have to first be born again. The Spirit has to change your heart. The Spirit has to give you the desire for that. Jesus was teaching, and in Matthew 11, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father. So everyone born into this world, nobody knows God, wants God, desires God. And Jesus goes on, nobody knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So if you know Jesus Christ, there's only one ultimate reason. The Son willed for that to happen, and the Son gave you his Spirit to make that happen. Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. No one is born into this world desiring God with this true spiritual inclination until what? The Holy Spirit works. They are not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. So the miracles of Jesus, like when he heals the blind, he's pointing to the fact that we're all spiritually blind in our natural state. When Jesus raises the dead, he's pointing to the fact that salvation is ultimately a resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Paul doesn't hesitate to tell the believers in Ephesians that's why they're saved. Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the air, he says this is what it was like in your natural state, slavery to sin, the devil, the world. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, 3. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. That's the grace of God. When you're dead, Christ comes and he brings you to life. He opens the eyes of your heart. He gives you a new heart. By his Spirit, he creates in you faith. Now, we theologians have lots of terms we like to lay on some of these concepts. And our forefathers in the faith were called by Parliament in London between 1643 and 1648, and they produced a document that is breathtakingly a beautiful summary of Christian doctrine. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it happens to be the statement summary of doctrine that we in the PCA believe. And they have a chapter in there in the Shorter Catechism on something called effectual calling. And that's what we're talking about in this text. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. I love this. He doth both persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Beloved, if you've embraced Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel, you are the product of the Spirit of God doing those things in you, convincing you of your Son, bringing light to your mind and the knowledge of Christ, and saying yes to Jesus. Now, strangely, some people find this doctrine abhorrent, and that just baffles me. This doctrine that God alone brings us to life, not by our own doing, but by his, this explains so much. It is so helpful. I am exhibit A that in our natural state, we have no interest in God. Some of you can relate to me. If you were really honest with yourself, you'd say, I really have no interest in God. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to spend my time obeying God and sacrificing for God. If you were honest, you'd say that. Look, I'm exhibit A because I was born into a home that believed in God. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. I was exposed to the gospel and the Book of Common Prayer. Thomas Cranmer pumped the gospel into the liturgy. I said that liturgy week in and week out, year after year, and I never got it. I never got it until God did this. I sang the Christmas carols from time I was a baby into my college years, and the gospels and the Christmas carols, it never dawned on me what Jesus Christ did for me and what I needed as a sinner. I was in a fellowship in high school called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I wore my FCA t-shirt under my shoulder pads in football, and if you'd have said to me, what is a Christian, I could not have explained to you fully what Jesus did for me and why I needed it. I'm exhibit A, that in our natural state, we have no interest in God. And beloved, that explains why you who love Jesus, have such a hard time following him fervently with all your heart. Don't you? Of course you do. So this doctrine explains unbelief. It's so helpful. And see, embedded in this doctrine is what? A promise. That if you find yourself desiring salvation, you find yourself wanting to be in right standing with God, you find yourself helpless to make yourself acceptable to God for heaven, you simply ask and he will give it. God wants everyone in the world in this family, as far as we're concerned. Just ask. That's why Jesus says, whoever. Are you a whoever? ask Jesus for salvation. He will give it to you. Here's the promise, Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see why this makes the Church of Jesus Christ inclusive? You drive by certain churches in certain communities, there are banners out front that said, all welcome, no exceptions. Here's what's true about that. Everyone is welcome to Jesus. Doesn't depend on your nationality, your skin color, your intelligence, your social status. It doesn't depend on anyone, any of that. Everyone, just as they are, sins and all, your A, your F minus report card morally, everyone is welcome to Jesus. He will take anyone but beloved. He takes you in your wretched state, but he doesn't leave you there. We don't come to Jesus on our terms. That's absurd. He's God. We come to Jesus on his terms. And when we come to him just as we are, he never leaves us where we are. We need to be saved, not only from our sins. Yes, his cross does that. Hallelujah. He cleanses, he forgives, he redeems, he reconciles, he restores, he renews. His cross is powerful to save. But we need to be saved from ourselves, from the ravages of sin. Can I put it this way? God has no interest whatsoever in giving human beings autonomy. He has no interest in that whatsoever. He doesn't want you to have a self-fashioned, self-determined life. He made you. He tells you what's good for you. It's why no one dreams of putting water in their gas tank in their car. You didn't design the car. The designer has the right to say it runs on gas, not water. God made you. He made you for holiness. He made you for himself. He made you to look like his son. So, beloved, it is indeed the cross of Jesus Christ that makes his family exclusive. The family of God is only for those who believe and repent. We trust that his cross takes away our sins, and we trust the same power of that cross to transform us, to make him like himself. Basically, God is saving the world to make people look like his son. That's why one way the Bible talks about salvation is it's adoption. God saves us, he justifies us, declares us righteous, and he adopts us into his family. Because from all eternity, the Father promised his Son, Son, if you will go to earth and live righteously for Adam's ruined race, and you will take the penalty due their sins, I will give you a family from all of humanity that you will enjoy forever. Salvation is God making a family of people, sons and daughters. Think about the way Paul puts this in Ephesians 1. I think this captures this first point. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. You see, beloved, Jesus, quick excursion, Jesus had a blood oneness with his mother and his brothers. But if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you have a spirit oneness that's even tighter because you're in Christ. This is what Paul's unpacking here. He has blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here are the spiritual blessings. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he did what? Predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Wake up every morning to the praise of your glorious grace. I am an adopted son or daughter of the King. I belong to the family by this amazing grace. Okay, that's the first point. Longest point in the sermon. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit enables you to enter the family of God. Or what? You'd have no hope whatsoever at happening. You want to be in the family of God? Ask right now. Give me this desire. Give me this faith. Please, Lord, create it in me. I can't do it. Okay? This doctrine is meant to exclude no one. It's an invitation. Whosoever will come, Jesus will save. Second point, the Spirit empowers you to thrive in the family of God. How do you recognize the family of God? Through bloodlines? Because they have a genealogy tracing them back to Abraham? No. You recognize them because they do the will of God. If Jesus has saved you, he has delivered you from yourself into a new lifestyle of doing what? Exactly what Jesus purposed to do in John 8:29. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. We don't do that perfectly, but that is the essential trajectory of our lives. So let me offer this warm invitation to some of you, because you would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But in spite of saying that, if you essentially have no desire to please God, are you listening to me? If you essentially have no desire to please God, your confession of faith does not likely prove a possession of faith. Because those whom Jesus saves desire to please the Lord, to walk with him. They have an interest in his glory. If that isn't present at all in you, this is the day to be saved. So let's just tease out in the last few minutes how we in this room are like those gathered around Jesus. Okay? How are we like them? First, we look to Jesus in order to worship him. These folks sitting here were obviously drawn to Jesus. They saw something in him. They felt the grace, the truth, the light, the life of God. They're hanging on his every word. What are they seeing? They're seeing true humanity. Oh, that's what it means to be human, that man. That's what God created me for. They're seeing true God. Oh, God is in our midst. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And it moved them to worship. What's the principle below this, beloved? It is you become what you desire, and you desire what you look at. Let me say it again. Principle for all of life. You become what you desire, and you desire what you look at. The more you look at Jesus, what? The more you desire him. How do we see Jesus? I'll mention three things very quickly. One, in his word. I'll say more about that in a second. Secondly, we see him in good songs. I would say that my life has been transformed spiritually by the music of Red Mountain and Indelible Grace. Their songs have had a profound transformative impact on my life because of the music and because of the words. Thirdly, we see Jesus in other people. And it's been my privilege for the last year to work with Camper and Kathy more closely than the rest of you. And I was preparing this sermon, I thought, I want to say this publicly. I see Christ in these two servants. By the way, they love me, are interested in my welfare, by the way they spontaneously pray about things, by the way they go about their labors, I see Jesus in these servants. And I know you do as well, and other members of the church. Here's a verse that proves it. You desire what you look at. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. We grow in Christ's likeness by looking at him that we might worship him. Secondly, like the people sitting in front of Jesus, we listen to Jesus to be like him. We want his word. It seems to me this gathering of people is the embodiment of John 8:32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Beloved, as your pastor, I can't beg you more fervently to develop an abiding relationship with God's word. I get it. Most Christians struggle to have time in the word of God. We have what I would call a passing relationship with the word of God. We get up in the morning. We got a lot of things to do. Here it is. Okay. And now I'm out of the camera. Sorry. They have mic settings. It means the camera goes all over the stage. Yeah. Beloved, you can't see Jesus most clearly without a relationship with his word. Do you know the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? Jesus explains all the things in Scripture concerning himself. I need that. Excuse me. And afterwards, after Jesus departs from them, anybody remember what they said as they reflected on Jesus doing Bible study with them? Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the things in Scriptures concerning himself? That may not always be your experience with the Word of God, but you should expect a consistent sense of conviction, comfort. I sinned. Jesus still loves me. The cross is the proof. And comfort. This Jesus, Hebrews tells us, is our older brother who is not ashamed to call us brother. God adopts us into his family, and we have this older brother. Now, I'm the youngest of three boys, so I get this. Some of you may not understand this existentially. I do. When I was in football, when I was not a starting quarterback, I ran the offense of the opposing team's plays that we were playing the next week. And I ran that offense against the number one defense. You got the picture? I'm running the plays of the other team so our defense can learn what they do. My brother was a stud linebacker in our number one defense. So when I would drop back, run in the other team's plays, and I would somehow break downfield into the backfield of our number one defense, my brother would run over and go, "Don't hurt my brother! Don't hurt my brother!" Oh, it was just beautiful. He was my older brother defending me. Did you see the picture? I love that story. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. Don't hurt my brother. What did Jesus? Jesus, don't hurt my brother. You're his brothers and sisters. Lastly, we follow Jesus in order to reveal him. So at some point, this little gathering, the crowd breaks up. They go on their way, just like you will go on your way. And as soon as this guy stops preaching, what's next? What's next? What you tell yourself right now determines what's next for you. What's next is the overflow. Everything you put into your heart, what you look at, you desire what you look at. Everything you put into your heart, now you take to the workplace, to your neighborhood, to your friends, to your family, and you expect God creates an overflow of that so that, in the pattern of Jesus, who said in John 20:21, as my Father sent me, so I send you. We are sent to bring the love, the truth, the light, and the life of Jesus to everywhere God has put us. My mom used to say, bloom where you are planted. That fragrance of the love of Jesus through his cross and resurrection. Bloom where you're planted. So you're asking God, where are you at work in my sphere and where's the greatest potential for me influencing people for this Jesus? Do you realize this, that a year from now, this church, we're right now running about 300 people. There's no reason in the world for this church not to be 600 people a year from now. 600 a year from now. Why? All that means is for every one of us 300 to pray for one person, just one person between now and a year from now, that we would befriend, love, and they would trust us to the extent that they would come to church with us. This church should be 600 people a year from now. And that depends on you praying for one person, just one. Why not? Why not? I'll close with these words from Paul, Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The family of God, living out the good pleasure of God. Let me pray for y'all. Wow, Lord Jesus, how you want the entire world in your family. And you made it happen in us. You opened the eyes of our hearts. You gave us new hearts. You gave us faith. Thank you. So we call on your name. Save us. Have your way with us. What a joy to be the sons and daughters of the living God. Abba, Father, we cry out by the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, care for us, cause us to seek you, to love one another, to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.